you want to stand up for a brief moment and then you want to sit down back again. And then you want to stand once again and sit back once again, no. But let's read something. Pastor Shivali always makes a congregation stand when he reads the word, so I thought we'll do it. There is a portion in Psalm 16, in verse 5, I'll read it. The Lord is the portion and my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. This is New American Standard. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, this I call to my mind, 21, verse 21. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy, or your faithfulness. Now here is the verse. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. Okay. You may be seated. Father, we ask you to bless this portion here today. We just thank you for your mercies towards us. They are tender in nature. Just as in Isaiah 11, out of the ground sprung up a tender shoot. In the book of Luke 1, 77 and 78, the tender mercies from on high have visited us. And the day spring has arisen in our hearts, we pray. Like the morning star has arisen, we pray that you will minister to us this evening, we pray. That the Holy Spirit will be present in our midst. Thank you for each one that has assembled here tonight. We pray for the preparations that will go on for the European conference in Warsaw, Poland. We pray for people that will be traveling from different parts of the world. We pray for Pastor Majek and the team there. Pray for Rachel in a special way in Baltimore, the foreign students in the MBCNS. Also, we just pray for a special anointing over their lives. We pray, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It is very important for us to recognize the tender mercies of God, to know the tender mercies of God as it relates to our personal walk of faith. That was a very strong word that was used in the Old Testament, the word for mercy. It's a word that is born out of God's covenant with man. In the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, we have the plural name for God, which is Elohim, in chapter 1, because it is a word that was used of God in terms of it is plural in nature, therefore his excellence, his magnificence, his glory, his almightiness, his power. But in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, there is a word that is associated with it, and it is a word that was Yahweh, Elohim. This word, when it's connected together, speaks about a relationship that God has entered into with man. And it is a relationship that is rooted in a covenant that he makes with man. Okay, we have many relationships in the world today, but there are very few relationships that are established in a covenant. We have many covenants in the Bible. The one that we are operating in right now is a new covenant in his blood. One day when Israel accepts the Lord in the second coming, that new covenant will be brought into application. He made it to them in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, but they did not understand the totality of what that covenant is. That covenant is rooted in the fact that God will give people a tremendous understanding of who he is through the Holy Spirit, that they would have a phenomenal understanding of who God is in their hearts, And number two, that they will not remember their iniquities anymore. Their sins and iniquities He will take away. That is the new covenant in the blood. I want you to understand today that we may at times take these things for granted in our lives. We may at times take these things for granted in our lives. And we look upon some aspects of this word as it relates to saints in the Old Testament, especially in the life of David. We are not going to talk tonight about the word hesed, which is loving kindness, but there's another word. Pastor Benny mentioned it to me the other time when he was talking. He was saying about there's another word in the Hebrew, and I was nodding my head because it was in my memory. And he says it's a word rakam, and he said it in like a Jewish rabbi. And this is a word in the Bible sometimes used as mercy, but it's also compassion. And this is a word that relates to the womb. This is a word that relates to when a woman finds out she's married, she finds out that she has conceived, and that there is that, and she finds out that that fetus in the womb, that there's life in the womb, and that is that kind of relationship that one possesses between the person and the one that is formed in the womb. It is a word that is used of one's bowels, one's emotions. In the New Testament, the word synonym with that word is the word splagnon, and it means one's inward bowels. It's compassion. Paul speaks about it in Philippians, I long for you after the affections of Christ. Philemon, Paul says to Philemon, that you have refreshed my bowels, you have refreshed my inward parts. It's a very tender word. In the Old Testament rather, it is a word for tender mercies. Now, in the book of Lamentations, remember that this is between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah is witnessing to the fact that people are being taken over into captivity, some in a very brutal manner, some not. There is tremendous heartache, sorrow, affliction that is involved. But he says that in chapter 3, verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now, the recalling must be always in light of that which is communicated. You cannot bring back to mind something that is not there. There are people that bring things back to their mind in relationship to things that have happened in their past that are not pleasant in nature. And when they bring it to mind at a specific point of time, they suffer consequences in relationship to what is brought back. But on the other hand, there is a recalling to the mind of something that God has communicated in terms of His Word. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing to memory those things that we have been taught. That is what Jesus said in John 14:16, 14:26, 15:26. That the Spirit of God, whom I will send from the Father, and the Father will send, and the both of us are instrumental in sending the Spirit of God, He will bring into your memory all those things that I have taught you. It was also said when they were persecuted, don't be preoccupied with what you will say in those days, for the Spirit of God will give you utterance. Now, many of my dear friends from the Pentecostal movement believe that you don't need to study the Bible and that God will bring you recipes very quickly. Now, that is not true. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now, in verse 21, he says, therefore I have hope. But in verse 24, in the B part, he says, therefore I have hope in Him. It's one thing for a person to have hope. There are many people that have an expectation. But our expectation is not rooted in things outside of the person of who God is, in His nature and in His character. I like the way it is being written. Now, it says that this I recall. This I recall. That means the person goes back, not necessarily to the point of origin, but there is a definitely going back in terms of what he has heard from God. This I recall, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness never ceases. That's a word hased, but there are these words used in the same verse many times in the Psalms. And His mercies, His compassions, that's the word, rakam. This compassion, they never fail. Now, never cease, that means to be at an end, to be done with, to be finished. His loving kindness is never at an end, is never finished. It's never, does not, you know, it's not over and done with. And the Lord's compassions, they do not, what? And this is another interesting word, because it means that it may seem to be at an end, but there's always the accomplishment of something new. What is it? It may seem to be, and it do not cease, but there is, in its seeming cessation, ceasing, there is always the accomplishment of something. Very often you find this in the process of God restoring things. Now these people are going to be taken into captivity. They do not see a future in being taken into captivity, but God is saying, according to Jeremiah chapter 25 and 29, that it's only for a period of 70 years this captivity is going to accomplish in them things. So just for a moment, it seems like his things are at an end, but they are actually the beginning of something new that he's going to accomplish. This I recall to my mind. The believer must be established in this kind of a frame of reference. When there are conflicts in interpersonal relationships, the person that is become the victim must know this if the person that is guilty needs to be restored. In interpersonal relationships, conflicts that are there, it is the person who has become the victim, if he knows this, he gives the person who is guilty an opportunity to be completely and totally restored. It is the victim who is at a disadvantage, but it is the person who is guilty, that person has the ability to get to know God through this individual who is a victim, bringing something to the mind, having recall from God to reveal something that is rooted in a covenant relationship, but is also very tender in that covenant relationship. And so when Jesus Christ came, he was able to relate to every specific person. Now, that is the uniqueness of God's tender mercies. It can relate to anyone and everyone in every specific area of need. So here I am as a person, okay, you're pastoring a church and a kid comes running up and I just shun him out. Why? He's not in Bible school. Now, tender mercies has the ability to deal with each one in every specific area of need, each and every. I want to say things that are important. So let's look at it. So his faithfulness. Immuna is the word. Every time you look at this word, it's firmness, fidelity, steadfastness, and steadiness. You know, when things are shaking, there is some solidity that is attached to it. His firmness, his steadiness. Because you have something that is brought to mind in terms of recall. His faithfulness. Is great. And his compassions and all, they are what? New every? What? Are you awake here? Therefore the Lord is my, what? To David, the inheritance of the land. The inheritance of the land and the manner in which God allotted to Israel that land based off his promise is no different from the spiritual inheritance that he has received. He says, the Lord is my portion, my cup. My lions have also fallen in pleasant places. That's okay. Both those verses are clubbed in together. The joy that he had spiritually could not be detached from what God had also added to him, materially speaking. He equates it in that manner and much greater than it. says, even though I have my lines fallen in pleasant places by lot, that means they would measure the allotment given to them, my spiritual heritage, he said, my heritage is beautiful to me. Now, we don't basically look at that very seriously as believers. You know, when people come to Bangalore, they want to travel, they come to Karnataka, they want to see all the tremendous sites, historical, archaeological, they go. There's a beautiful sword in the Bible, it's in Hebrews 4:12. They want to look at the sword of Tipu Sultan. The person that brought the sword back is absconding from the country. Yeah, interesting. Gets the sword back, preserves the heritage, but is absconding. You know, the believer is in this very unique place. He is completely and totally surrounded by God's loving kindness and truth. I want to give you some verses for your home assignment. You can read it. Psalm 25 verse 6. Wednesday night, sometimes you're going to be teaching now. From this year onwards a little bit. So if you're dozing around, no problem. We are going to order special mats in the church. Psalm 25 verse 6. Psalm 40 verse 11. Psalm 51 verse 1. Psalm 69 verse 16. Psalm 77 verse 9. Psalm 79 verse 8. Psalm 106 verse... You have to check on that one. 46. Psalm 119 verse 77. Psalm 119 verse 156. And Psalm 145 verse 9. Now these are just things you can get from a concordance. But in these passages of scripture, the word loving kindness, compassion, truth, faithfulness, all clubbed in together in relationship to God's nature. And when you study it in that context, it really brings out the beauty of his nature. These are often quoted when people are in extreme distress, either because of their personal sin or because of their circumstances. Okay. Being convicted, God is showing us that when we get into trouble in our lives sometimes, we must prefer being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God above being condemned. We must not allow condemnation to take over our lives, because that is not the nature of who God is. We must be in a place where we must be sensitive to the Spirit of God bringing in conviction in our lives without being condemned. Because in this element of conviction, there is an element of restoration. Three, there's a possibility of return or turning back. What is it? There's a possibility of return or turning back. It is allowing the Holy Spirit's ministry, it is allowing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to administer grace in view of perfect justice that was met at Calvary. What is it? It is allowing the Holy Spirit's ministry to administer grace in view of the justice that was met at Calvary. Therefore, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 156, I am quickened because of your tender mercies towards me, O God, I am quickened by your judgments. Now in Psalm 19, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So when Jesus Christ satisfied the work He finished the work on Calvary and satisfied the Father, and all the just requirements, the righteous requirements of God were met on the cross. The judgments now become a delight to the believer because it is the rakham of God that quickens him now. In Psalm 2:1, Ephesians 2:1-3, him whom is quickened, we are quickened now. We are made alive. There are many verses in Psalm 119 where the word quicken comes. We are quickened. One of the things we are quickened by is his rakam, is his tender mercies. Very interesting. So the believer is not in a place where he's fearful of judgments, because judgment for the believer is past. In John 3:18, John 5:24, He shall not come into judgment, because just as he is up there, so we are in this present world, in 1 John chapter 4, 17. Therefore, the believer now does not have to walk. He is not walking carelessly, but he is walking circumspectly. And even though he may falter, fail, stumble many times, he has these Rakam, the tender mercies of God that can draw him back, because he is sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that can give him recall. For the purpose of this tender mercies is to bring him back into that place where he was once fellowshipping with God. Therefore, confessing is the result of a person that is now convicted by the Spirit. There is no denial here at this point of time, but there is genuine repentance. There is no denial here at this point of time, because there is genuine repentance. This is not just the confession that is made, this is the right confession that is made. A proper estimation of where that person is in relationship to God causes the person to make a confession, but it is the right confession that is made. There is no The repentance is not superficial in nature. The repentance is genuine in nature. Therefore, the confession that the believer makes allows God to deal with him in the manner that God so desires. And the purpose of it is so that he can be set free as one that is a forgiven saint. A forgiven sinner. He's a saint. He can be set free. Now, it's important for us to understand this principle here, because this word, rakam, is not just a word that is used for someone that has sinned. It is a word that is used when there is not a sin from the sensual realm, but a sin from the spiritual realm. Now let me say this. In Proverbs chapter 16, you can go back, go there. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. This is a condition of one's mind where a person has seemingly, either through ignorance or willfully, exalted oneself above God. In chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs, verse 12, before destruction the heart of man is what? Haughty, naughty. Proverbs 6:16-19, a proud look, a lying tongue, feet that are short, evil, you know, lying lips, all these things are mentioned here. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before humility goes, but humility goes before honor. Now, this is a kind of self-exaltation that is rooted in pride. And God will always bring down that fortress of pride that hinders us from having the virtue of humility developed, so that we can live in the benefits of his rakam, or his tender mercies towards us. He said again, God will always deal with that fortress of pride. It's a stronghold of pride in one's life. He will deal with it. He will bring it down so that the virtue of humility can be exercised to the point where we can begin to enjoy his tender mercies towards us. And for this, in the few minutes that are left, I'd like to look at an example, and I'll make a parallel study between 2 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21. These are two passages wherein which David, after he enjoyed tremendous success in Israel as a king, and he encountered great victories, all of a sudden decided through a lapse of concentration in his walk with God, he decided to number Israel as a king. Now, according to the Bible, in Exodus 30, 11 to 16, a census had to be taken amongst the nation of Israel, but the census, the purpose for taking the census was just not to know the populace of the place, but so that the atonement money of half a shekel of the half a shekel could be given as atonement money in the sanctuary, whether you are rich or whether you are poor, which means that everyone stands before God in an even place. The rich did not have to give more, and the poorer did not have to give less. Everyone had to give half a shekel. It was the atonement money price paid for the sanctuary. It means that it speaks of an atonement, and everyone stands on a perfect place in relationship, the atonement of Christ. The rich didn't have to give more, the poor didn't have to give less, and that was going to be used for the services of the sanctuary. Now, David did not bring in this census from that viewpoint. It was not from that viewpoint. It was purely from the viewpoint of evaluating the strength of his kingdom. Now, 1 Chronicles says that Satan caused David to number Israel. What is it? Satan what? Caused David. Now, we know that Satan is the personification of pride, self-exaltation, self-glory, self-worship. Correct? So he put it in himself. So the principle here, in terms of David operating, had nothing to do with information that was gathered for him to know how many people are there and how many soldiers with sword are there so that he would be able to resist the enemy. It was purely from the standpoint of self-exaltation. Now you would look at something like that and wonder, why would God be totally upset with that? Well, the ark is shaking in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and Uzzah just touches it because he wanted to make sure that it wouldn't stumble, and he struck down. Now, why would a person that is willing to handle some decorative article prior to Christmas be electrocuted? Well, because there was something that was absolutely and totally important in terms of the ark. You just couldn't handle the ark if you were not belonging to a priestly person. And God is not really wants, God does not want to people to be familiar with his presence. Let me say it again. God does not want people to be familiar. He does not want his people to be familiar, not with his presence only, in his presence. Familiarity in the presence of God and familiarity with the presence of God are displeasing to God. And so we see this principle here. So when David made that decision to number Israel, he sent Joab to do it. And Joab, in 2 Samuel 24:3 and 1 Chronicles 21:3, I mean, he did not agree to what David said, but he nevertheless did it. He was not in agreement. He said, why is it that you are putting God to the test in a way? Well, you know, David is king, right? So he basically did it. Now, what David did in 1 Chronicles 21:7 was very displeasing to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 21:7, it displeased God that David numbered Israel. But in 2 Samuel 24:10, it troubled David's heart. Interesting. You know, David was someone that was very sensitive to God. In his conscience, he was very sensitive to God. That is why God spoke of him and said, I like these things that are said about David. Number one, he was a man after my own heart. Number two, he fulfilled all my will. In all the things that David did, he sinned not, except in the case of Uriah. That's 1 Kings 15:5. God said, I will never take my loving kindness away from him or the generation of. I will chastise him, but I will never take it away, in Psalm 89. And his descendants will sit on my throne forever. Now this is said of this man who is really in this place, and really there's something beautiful here. So it displeased God. Now, if it just displeased God, it was one thing, but then it troubled him. It troubled him. When there is sensitivity to the Spirit in our hearts, and when things are done because of pride, independence of God, and but there is sensitivity at the same time, there will be this discomfort that we will, or this great distress that we will have in our hearts, even though that displeases God. And of course, God, because of a person understanding the tender mercies of God, will allow God to intervene in such a manner so as to bring down the fortress of pride, so that we would be brought to a place of humility before God, where more than the consequences of what God does in relationship to my pride, I will start beginning to rejoice in the revelation of His tender mercies towards me. Meaning, the guilt will be overcome, the guilt in my life as a person will be overcome by the tremendous forgiveness that I receive from God. And the believer will now start making mention, not of the consequences of what he went through, but of the tremendous joy that he has in relationship to the tender mercies that was expressed by God. We're not belittling sin, but it, because of the nature and character of God's loving kindness, hased, and also because of His tender mercies, rakam, He brings the person into a place where He wants that person to be more preoccupied with the benefits of being forgiven rather than the guilt of the transgression that was made. That is why in the verse that was read in Psalm 51, verse 1, In the multitude of your rakam, O Lord, blot out my transgression. Not cover it, blot it out. Excellently fine. Just blot it out. Not just blot it out from a book where it is mentioned in a register, but blot it out from my memory as an individual person. Very difficult to relate to people, each other, based on rakam that is rooted in blotting out, because there is something that is brought to memory in case of me being a victim in relationship to the one that has caused harm and injury to me. God is saying, I don't want you to be preoccupied with what has happened to you in relationship to you being injured or becoming a victim, or even have fallen to. I will show you a better way by which I will deliver you up from your condition that by which in which you are. From the situation where you became a victim or the condition you find yourself in, and I will make you fall in love with my tender mercies. So more than the rejection that comes from people in our lives, the joy of seeing them saved prompts us to evangelize. The fellowship that Jesus Christ had with His Father overcame the seeming rejection that His nation had for Him. Because that was the motivation of His life. He could go around doing good in Acts 10:38 in Israel to all those people that were oppressed by the enemy. All those people that were afflicted and demon-possessed and distressed and afflicted, He could do that. So let's finish off here quickly. So we have this principle here. So when David numbered Israel, God gave him three choices. Remember, He said, number one, there can be a famine in the land. Number two, I will give you over into the hands of your enemies. And number three, I will cause a pestilence. And David said in 2 Samuel 24:14 and 1 Chronicles 21:13, the best thing for me to do is to fall into the hands of a God who is Rakam. I love that. Better to fall into the hands of God than to fall into the hands of... Now, I want to make a point here. In 2 Samuel 12:13, when David sinned in relationship to Bathsheba, he said, when Nathan came to him, I have sinned. As a result of that sin, four people died. The child born through Bathsheba, through adultery. Number two, Uriah, that he sent into the front line of the battle. Three, Amon. And four, Absalom. But when it came to numbering Israel through the census, in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 8, I think it is, he said, I have greatly sinned. Now, is there something called small sin and big sin? You know, No. What is it? This sin of pride cost 70,000 people their lives. This sin of pride is very destructive in nature, and it tends to take out people. It is a sin against the government of God. You know, all sin is against the glory of God, but this is a sin that is against the government of God. So the governmental dealings of God take over. And David said, when Gad came to him, Nathan said, your sin has also been taken away. But in this case, he says, I have what greatly sinned. David had a very sensitive what? What did he have? Very sensitive conscience. Now think about it. I have something in closing which is extremely significant. In 2 Samuel 24:6, the angel of the Lord had a sword in his hand. You know, he had a sword. You know, when the cherubims were placed around the tree of life, they had swords, flaming swords. But in 1 Chronicles 21:27, the sword was put back into its sheath. Something unique took place. David did confess that his mercies are great. He did confess it. Yes, in Psalm 103 verse 4, loving kindness and tender mercies, he redeems us from the pit and he crowns us with tender mercies and loving kindness. Those two words, can you imagine being crowned by it? Here's the coronation of a king, and he's sitting on the throne and he's crowned because he is king. But actually there's something significant. Every believer is not only surrounded by, but is crowned by his loving kindness and his what? Tender mercies. I wonder when people become arrogant, sometimes they become negative, they withdraw, they say all kinds of statements, whether they understand these things, even though they are specifically taught, whether they kind of live, they can continue to live in that syndrome the rest of their lives, and they don't bring things to mind. Therefore, there is no joy in their life. There's no pulse in the ministry, because people have not understood what this word rakam does to one on the inside and the benefits that it brings, which is much greater than the afflictions that one has endured. You went to Calcutta, oh my God, what a terrible city, polluted. And you're like, no, sandesh, mishti doi, rasgulla, gulab jam, it's seen on the faces of everybody. One person's perspective is like, oh my God, terrible. The other one's perspective is like completely brand new. Why? Because there is something that God has brought to their. And they go there by faith and they go to the mission field and it's all wonderful and the romanticism of the call, and all of a sudden trial in the first year. Mishti doi becomes bitter gourd. When those things begin to happen, you are still consistently living in some precepts that God has ordained. Look at this. What happened there? God visited David through Gad, and God said to him, ask David to purchase the threshing floor of Ornan. On that threshing floor, I want you to build an altar, and I want you on that altar to present a sacrifice. Okay, the 2 Samuel 24, these things are mentioned, but one beautiful thing that happens in Chronicles is this. When David did not offer a sin offering, he offered a burnt offering and a peace offering. Now, the law was given. In the Old Testament, before the law was given, all of them only offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. They never offered a sin offering. The altar was symbolic of the fact that David was a person that was completely standing on the basis of rakam. This is what happened. In order for God to give David an assurance in his heart that he was beyond that decision that he made in pride, that fortress had to be dealt with, so that he would come to a place where he would begin to experientially understand what his rakam was to him, the fire from heaven came and lit the sacrifice. Just as it happened in the book of Leviticus in the 9th chapter in the 24th verse, the fire on the altar of the burnt offering in Leviticus 6:12 was never to go out. It was a symbol, it was symbolic of God's presence with his people. It's also symbolic of the believers' co-crucifixion and consecration in God, but it is also, it had to be sustained. The wood on the fire would not go out, but the unique thing about that fire was it was not man-made, it was started by God in 9:24 of the book of Leviticus. When David offered the sacrifice, just as it happened when Elijah was on that altar and he put the water on that altar to make sure that the God, that Baal, there was no matchbox that was there that could light it. Water was poured forth, so there could be no magic tricks around. And if that sacrifice had to be consumed, it had to come directly from God. It had to be a miracle to make sure that that sacrifice was acceptable. And when that fire came down and that sacrifice was acceptable, David completely stood on a new ground. You know what that place was? That place was the same place that Abraham offered Isaac. And that was the same place that Solomon built the temple. One looking back and one looking forward. What did I say in the beginning? That compassion that faileth not, meaning it brings to end something, it does not cease, meaning it seems like something has been brought to an end, but it is only the beginning of accomplishing something new. And even though he was not able to build the temple, his son after him was able to build it. So God gave him as an expression of his rakam, not just a covenant that was made, but his yearning and longing from within. God, that's why God could say of David, he was a man after my own heart, because God enjoyed that fellowship with David had, which was rooted in his tender mercies. The believer does not need to live a superficial life. He does not need to live in denial. He does not need to conform. What he says is genuine before God and before man. His repentance is absolute. His confession comes from the broken and contriteness of his own heart, because there is no fortress of pride that is in there. And if it's there, he allows God to bring it down at no matter what cost. No matter at what cost, he brings it down so he can tend to rejoice in the loving kindness and the tender mercies of God. And when he starts bringing this to his mind, he starts recognizing the beauty of the heritage that he has as a believer. And Dr. Stevens went through many trials from the day he started pastoring the church. Those trials didn't wound him to the point where he got bitter with God. Those trials built him up so that we could be in all the world as a ministry. You know, when I talk to these men on the field, I call them from time to time, and then we share our problems with each other. You know, and I said, let not the rascal overcome the rakam. You know, the evil one. Yeah, I mean, they're there. They do their work, and they do it with people in the body to get us to be intimidated, exhausted, troubled. You know. But you know what? When we look at verses like this, and we glean on them, and we feed on them, and that becomes our portion, when his tender mercies come in, you begin to start being refreshed as a believer, and you start refreshing the bowels of other people. And your life completely and totally changes. And who did it? God. People look at you and you have no room for bitterness, tiredness, fatigue. It happens, but you have no room, you have no time for mundane things. You are not pessimistic in your life anymore. You are victorious, you're free. I am living that life, but God says, hey, bring some things to your mind. That is why we have ABD in the mornings. We can come for an hour and be quickened. That's why we have fellowship. That's why we meet 3 times a day. Pastor Shala said, what happened to the churches in the United States? Why don't they meet on a Sunday night? This I recall to my mind. And David said, even though my place, my plot, lot has fallen to me in pleasant place. Oh, I got a beautiful plot. Corner plot. 2 sides are free. Even though buildings come. No, okay, that's all great. Well, what is it? I have a heritage that is beautiful from the Lord. Beautiful from the Lord. I mean, imagine that. Wow. Father, we thank you today. Yeah. No. Protect us from exalting ourselves above. He that has rule over his own spirit is mightier than him who scales the city. We are not here to live in our accomplishments. We are here to magnify and glorify you in the finished work. And we want to enjoy the chesed and the rakam, the loving kindness and the tender mercies for our lives, Lord. Yeah. Those bowels that need to be refreshed. We want that in our personal lives. To be transparent and walk before you in faith. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.